The reading is in the second epistle of Timothy. The second epistle of Timothy and chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Hear the word of God. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the word of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And I'll just look at these verses, not all the remainder, show you something of the humanity and loneliness of this faithful servant. Verse 9 is a lovely appeal. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's lonely. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. And I'll tell you a great deal, about this man. Come to me quickly, come shortly, for Demas has left me. He's gone and he's chosen the world. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And then in verse 13, he's actually feeling cold, The cloak that I left at Troas, it shows he's only got one. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Then he said, also I've suffered a great deal of damage. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Those little verses there, don't they give you a very real picture of the spiritual battle that this man went through? Now, we put Paul and these people on a pedestal, and quite right, we should in a way. But if we go, Paul didn't know that he would be remembered, did he? He didn't know that we would be reading his words. And, he could have gained so much of this world's goods because a very able man, a very important man. And yet he chooses a way where he says into the Corinthians, I have known nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the verse tonight, or a couple of verses, coming towards the close, is verse 6 particularly, and perhaps verse 7 also. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, these are Paul's final remarks to Timothy. Although he was a prisoner of Nero, he wasn't really a prisoner of Nero. Paul didn't see it like that. He called himself a prisoner of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Really, he had said, well, behind Nero and above Nero and greater than Nero is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord's prisoner, and he's quite happy to be the Lord's prisoner. Nero will fade, but God goes on. That is a picture. He, in the situation where he knows his martyrdom is imminent, he yet encourages, in this epistle, he encourages Timothy. If you remember these verses at the beginning, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. To be quite clear on sound mean, it means well established in the faith. Now, he wanted to stand fast on that. But what we have tonight is very tender. For I am now ready to be offered. And and also the time of my departure is at hand. His faith is an appraisal of the presence. So I am now ready because he is full of faith. It's also a summary of the past. And he looks forward to the exaltation regarding the future in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love is appearing. Now, what is he saying? Now, how do we live? All of us now, including myself, it's so very easy to live for today and for tomorrow and to what I'm going to buy and what I'm going to have. But if you're going to run a race, you're not going to say, I'll study that stone on my left and that one on my right and that boulder here and the colour of the earth there. You have your aim on your destination. And so the Christian should be. We are a peculiar people. We're really new creations. And so although we will be involved in many things of this life, yet the end is always in view, our destination. We won't die any sooner because of that, but our destination is there. That's where I'm going. So it's very much like, and I know I've given this kind of illustration very often, if you're learning a language, and I used to teach Welsh in Cardiff as a second language, and you used to do the direct method as well, which was in the beginning of that, but also you taught them some grammar, and you might be teaching them a simple grammar of the verb to be, but you're not really finishing there, are you? You're teaching them that in order that they might speak Welsh. That's the aim, not to finish with a verb, you know, not to finish with a description of something else, or even a novel, but the aim is, or French, German, whatever you like, the aim is what you want, the goal. So our aim is the crown of righteousness and glory and God. That is our aim. So as he is doing, you see, all the events in his life, he picks them up and points them towards the destination and sees them in that light, sees them in the right perspective. Now, what I learned about this man in this particular book here, he says, well, I'm ready, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, that's a picture that we have. Now, this verse 6 is quite remarkable. Now, it's really around those verses we are tonight for a little while. The approved faith, for I am now ready to be offered, it is a personal faith, a possession, a profession of faith that he has. But he's ready for what? It's a very interesting word. I am now ready to be offered. When he said die. Offered. Now, there's quite an interesting background to that. It goes back really to Numbers 15, 1 and 10, which I'll not read to you, but I'll tell you, it's talking about the sacrifices there. It was the drink offering, when you took the blood of the animal, and then at the final finishing of all the ceremonial and the killing of the lamb and so on and sprinkling on the altar, then at the very end there was a cup, a vessel, with the last part of the blood. And that was poured very, very slowly as a finale of the offering to God. Now that was its meaning. It was portion of the blood, final act of the ceremony, gradually poured out as a final and triumphant act in the ceremonial of the Old Testament. What he's saying is, remember, he's a Jew. I am ready for all that is on me to be poured out as my final offering, all that I am, all that he has made me, pour out as a final offering before God. So I am ready for the final vessel to be poured. That's what he's really saying. It's quite a remarkable picture, that word offered there, the final act. Now then, let us regard his entire life in a kind of a quick survey. Where does it really begin? Where he begins, when he is born. But I often wonder, you know, yes, I know I began when I was born, I know. But really, although I remember very vividly characters and I a very, very vivid picture of the time of the Great Depression, the poverty of that time, and the war years as well, and the bombings and the raids and all that every night, where we lived anyway in the kind of an aeroplane industrial area. And all that is very vivid, but it's not real. My life started when I was 26, when I came to the Lord. And although I'm not belittling what I did before, and the many good people and influences that were in my life, I do not in any way lack in appreciation. But life started then. You do enter a dimension, and really, we should really give it a great deal of thought, because we are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. They may be very lovely, and I'm not belittling them. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So our total attitude should change. Our problem is that we're inclined to look back like Lot's wife, and we mustn't do that. And her lot would not, what happened to her would not happen to us, I know that. But at the same time, we mustn't have that tendency of hankering after the old life, not after death or the things of death. But now we are in a new life. And this is where he started living, on the road to Damascus. It was there he became, well, of course, I know God's hand is upon him before then. It is there he became spiritually aware. And we call it his conversion. Not everybody has a dramatic conversion. All conversions are dramatic. But not everyone will have a flashing light and a vision, you know, as he did. Not all, but many people have. And sometimes it can be just a little bit discouraging, I think anyway. Discouraging in the way, if you have people always telling you have to have exactly the same kind of conversion as they had, and you're not going to have a kind of carbon copy of that. God deals with every one of us quite differently and personally and intimately. But looking back, it wasn't the way, although he told Agrippa, I was on the road to Damascus, you know, and breathing out threatenings and so on, and I saw a light brighter than the shining of the sun, and a voice saying to me, the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. And we know that lovely, lovely account. But you know, as important that event was, he does not leave it there. In Philippians, it says, I tell you what it really meant. Now, these are quite different words, but they're really saying what the real meaning of what happened on the road to Damascus were. And to be found in him. At last I got an address. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You saw how that before, self-righteousness. I do this, I fast, I so on, like the Pharisees said. And not that, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That is the perfection of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And sort of, the righteousness I used to have was a struggle to try and be right with God. Like the Pharisee, you'd say the same thing as any Pharisee. I keep the Sabbath, I fast, I tithe, I do all these things. The good things that they did, you know. But they depended on those good things. They stopped there. You know, they stopped there. That was their own righteousness. And our own righteousness can never be perfect. It is affected by our nature and our sin. But to have a righteousness which is perfect is what Christ gives us. And he gives us that. We give him our sin. And he dies on the cross for us. Pays the punishment. And he gives us pardoning grace and his perfection. We have a lovely hymn. We used to sing it years ago. When it used to be the old Presbyterian book, well, it's going a long way now, not as far as my background in the Welsh Presbyterian book, though. And look on us as found in him. That's a lovely, I remember good lines like that, you know. And look on us as found in him. Now, he's summing up his speech or his talk or his testimony to Agrippa, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's where I am. That's where I stand. Now, if that is where we are, now, are we not greatly privileged? It's really a great privilege, and it's something rather frightening. And you look at this day. Have I been like that today? Have I moaned and groaned and grumbled about everything, you know? I'm feeling sorry for myself. And I find if I've got nothing to do, I just brood. I can do it quite easily. You know, we can all do this. But should we? No, should we? I don't think we should. We will, but we know we should get out of it, as I'm saying. We know that. And so we remember, well, who am I? I am a child of God. What came to me in my quiet time this morning, I was praying. And I come first to God. And then I said, I feel frightened, Father, this morning, of calling you Father. And something of the greatness of God had come to me and overwhelmed my soul. The vastness of God, the hugeness of God, the perfection of God. I said, how can I dare? How can I dare call you Father? And yet I dare to in Christ, my Heavenly Father. And it was almost with a trembling heart I called him Father. It's a very beautiful word. You know, you can't improve on it, can you? Father. And so we're in that position that we can turn to our Heavenly Father. In Romans 5, verse 1, he puts it again in a kind of an intellectual way. Therefore, being justified by faith, being put right by faith, we have peace with God. That's lovely. We're forgiven and we are robed. We have peace with God. Where? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes you wonder something. Why is this so offensive? You know, why is this offensive? And yet it seems to be so. When really, when you think of Jesus Christ, it is most wonderful. And this man chose this difficult path, you know. He chose to follow him. And he knew he was going to be martyred. He was a little bit cold, so he asked for his cloak. And I'm lonely too. He said, come quickly to see me. Nobody calls to see me. Come quickly and see me. And Demas, whom I thought the world of, oh, do you know what? He's loved his present world. Who'd think? I'd never have thought he turned away. So, you know, you can pick up something of the tenderness of Paul's heart here. Now, his commission is described, I'm not going to give you his commission, you know, that's in his, when Jesus Christ speaks to him, although it's at Damascus, but a summary of his life. He doesn't say, twice, I think, did he say, oh, I've put up with a lot. You know, somebody, I've heard this in chapels, you know. I've been brought up chapel all my life. And I've heard nearly everything. And I'm thinking, not only when I was a minister now, you know, people say, well, I've been a Sunday school teacher long enough now, somebody else's turn now, you know. I seem to be doing everything here now, somebody else should be doing it now, you know. And I need to have those quiet ones who are always doing it. And nobody takes any notice, you know. Somebody grumbling once. I was helping to put the chairs away after the prayer meeting. And she said, what are you doing picking chairs up? You've not done that before. I said, who do you think puts the chairs out? Who is there to help me all these years? You know? And I thought I couldn't help it, really. I wasn't being boastful. I was trying to show them that people do things, you know. And they do them quietly. And also to think about doing things. What can I do? Not what can I have. Not what can I get out. But what can I do? Who can I encourage today? And there's something lovely I like to do. I think it's because I was a very shy person. I remember being taken to an IVF. There used to be a good organization then. It was really lovely. You would want to belong to those days. And my friend persuaded me to go to a conference in Swanwick. Now, my parents could not understand because they didn't want me to be away anyway and for me to miss a week of not going to holiday time. Really, they could not understand. But he persuaded me. I said, but don't leave my own. There are 400 or 500 students there. And you know how shy I am and I can't mix. And he left me on my own all the time. It was Emlyn Jones. And he was such a lovely man, you know. He started with an apology. I have no degrees. I've not even had a theological training. But I was called to serve in a church, and he was a lovely minister. And he gave a hymn out, all the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I left the Saviour's pity, plead in vain, and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Now, you know the rest, don't you? Some of self and some of thee. Less of self and more of thee. And then none of self and all of thee. And that hymn spoke to me. And what it made me do, I thought, you poor little thing, you're full of self-pity. And think, nobody wants you. Poor little thing you are. I was mocking myself, you know. I said, there are lots of lonely people here. Look out for the lonely ones and encourage them. That's been what I wanted to do all my life. Look out for the lonely ones and encourage them. The quiet people, the shy people. That's what shy people should do. Help other shy people. That's what quiet people should do. Look out other quiet people. And then instead of going all grumpy, it makes you feel, well, that was worthwhile. That was worthwhile. Paul is lovely. I think he's a wonderful man. He's not an extrovert at all, because he doesn't often talk about himself, but he does here. He said, I'll give you a little summary of my ministry. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 39 stripes, you know how cruel the way I had the 9 lashes on each one, you know. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day had I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which is cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What a man, really now. What a man. There's no mention of grumbling there at all. That was his ministry. That was the package deal. And he did not grumble at it. But he went all the way, and he's on death row now. Nothing very nice to look forward to. Oh yes, I'm looking forward to be wearing a crown. You know, he keeps the end in view. You see the difference? You keep the end in view. If you look down, you sink. Like Peter did when he looked down to the waves. If you look at your circumstances, you go down. But if you look at him and your destination, you will not go down. And this is something we must do in our own strength. We're expected to cooperate. In chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, he appeals to you and me now. I beseech you, powerful word here, beg, implore. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, your salvation and so on, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I expect you to live a sacrificial life. I expect you to live a sacrificial life. Now then, when we enter the ministry, I wonder how many of us think, oh, well, how might it be exciting on the pulpit? I didn't think it was exciting on the pulpit because I'm terrified of the pulpits. But there was a kind of an excitement, you know. I thought, oh, I'm going to convert the whole of Wales, you know. You know, you have that kind of feeling. But then before long, you know when you're running, when you're on your holidays and you're going, I don't go to the sea now, but I used to like going to the sea, and you run to the waves and you go, oh, we're going to go dashing right through. And you're leaping for the first one, it's up to your ankles. Then when it gets to your knees, you slow down, don't you? And it gets higher. You're moving very, very slowly until you're really pushing the sea, or the sea's pushing you. So the ministry's like that. You jump in, and you bounce along the little kind of shallow water. I said, this is great. Everybody making a fuss of me. And then you get to your knees. This is not bad. Then you get into your thighs. Oh, dear. Oh. Is it going to be like this? Yes. all the way. So it's best to face that at the beginning. And that's the wonderful thing here. Without complaint. As if you could hear him say, this is what you will suffer, Paul. And he'd say, it is my privilege. Right? It is my privilege. Now then, there's that. Now, the appointed time, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, he hadn't been told anything. It's very interesting. Nero thinks he's given the command. And Paul's saying, well, it's me that's ready. Now I'm ready. I'm ready to be poured out, my last kind of the vessel, all there is of me. But he's a prisoner of Christ. If you read all the epistles, you'll read Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Glorious imprisonment. The season of my departure. Now then, departure, loosening, being released of the ropes of the ship, hence departure. The departure here, as if you were anchored or held by ropes, and they are loosened or they're cut, and you are freed. So you're free to go. You have been held back before. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said shortly before he died to his wife, when she was praying, don't hold me back now. I'm departing. Lloyd, don't hold me back. So, or he wrote it down. I don't know which it was. Forget. His attitude to a Christian departure. For I am... he'd say this in his life. In Philippians he said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, you know. But if it's necessary that I remain for a while, I do so. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That is my preference, to be absent from the body, but to be present for the Lord. And then in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ. In this life and the next, for me to live is Christ. To understand, Paul, you must understand. Do you remember that book by Tozer, The Divine Conquest? If you haven't read it, read it. And The Pursuit of God. If you've read them a long time ago, read them again. There was a divine conquest took place on the road to Damascus. He'd been conquered forever by the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And I like these verses in Corinthians, 15. Speaking of his little body, he says, and he's a beaten about little body, you know. It wasn't one that you had to say, now come on, now, let's take a picture of a real strong kind of he-man. Not a bit. I don't think he was anything to look at, really. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. O death! I can almost feel the passion in the words. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, in Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's an amazing thing to say. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In Luke 16:32, we are told something about dying. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We are told that when we die, that actually we won't be on our own. As well as the Lord helping us, there will be angels bearing us aloft. In John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So that for these apostles and these early Christians, their path was set. You know, they knew where they were going. There was a phrase that is used a great deal in the early church. It was quo vadis, it's Latin. Whither goest thou? Where are you going? And they knew their destination, home. Home. That doesn't mean to say you don't enjoy your own home where you are here and your children, grandchildren, not that. but your destination. That's where I'm going, home. And so everything I do, everything I have, is in the light of my destination. Then for him, the abundance of welcome when he arrives. The welcome, angels bear us in their arms. In John 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, says Jesus, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, there's your election, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And you see, if God has given you to Christ, he'll keep you through all your circumstances, all your sorrows, all your joys, all your moods, you know, everything, all these things. All that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then again he says in another part, I give unto them eternal life. Remember that part, my sheep hear my voice, that lovely bit. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is, the destination is the home of the soul. Now, how do we enter this valley? The valley of the shadow of death. Well, if you have faith in Christ and you're born by angels, you'll see the light at the end of the valley. See, you're on your way. You're not going to stay there. You're going to go through it, but you're not going to stay there. Your destination is glory. We must learn now not to cling to things, they're transient. In the great sorrowful catastrophe that took place in America with all those hurricanes, all sorts of things are said and done and so on, you know, of people in anguish, terrible. But there were two or three men, and they were questioned because they were in some kind of, they had terrific expensive equipment, electronic things, you know, really a fortune. And the man said, how do you feel leaving these things? May we say a word to America, they said. And this is what one of them said. They all said, actually, what one of them said, America, these are only things. They don't matter. We have to leave them anyway. Learn that lesson. We are learning it now. That's a tremendous thing. Slow to learn it, because we do like things, and we like things of beauty. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you begin to cling to them, slacken your hold, so your parting won't be so bad. Learn not to cling to things transient. Set your affections on things that are above, that are that we might be prepared. And so when the time comes, you might be able to say, I am ready. Are you ready now? Yes, I am ready. Anything else to do? No, not at all. I am ready. I wonder how many of you remember Siegfried in our chapel when we were in Heath. Anybody remember Siegfried? He was a young teacher on exchange that came to Cardiff, and he came to the prayer meeting. He did not suddenly jump on his feet and take the floor, not at all. But after a second or third time, he prayed quietly. And he entered the heart of the church. He didn't compare church with church. We were the Lord's people. And he prayed. He was a clean-looking person. He was a clean person. And he was with us in all the meetings. He was really, really lovely. I don't know how long he's with us, but I think it was only... He went home for Christmas after one term. And I had a card. And I thought, a card from Siegfried. But why do they have black edgings to the cards in Germany? And then I saw dates. And I worked out the dates, 23. Oh, I thought, something's happened. Now, I couldn't follow German. You can follow words here and there, can't you? Not enough, but enough to realize this is a funeral service. Then a little later, I had a phone, and somebody on behalf of his father rang me and said, I'm speaking on behalf of Sigrid's father, and Sigrid spoke of you as his minister. He had an accident. He was walking the pavement from Premiting, and a worker on a moped came along and went out of control and knocked him, and he just seemed as if nothing had happened to him, but he'd knocked his head and he had died. And he said, I want you to do something for me. You know his address, and I give you permission, written if you want, to go through all his effects, sort them out, and send back all that you think I'd want. Now, you know, I never like going through people's affairs. I really do not. I had to go through everything. Shall I tell you, he was ready. Not an unworthy letter, not an unworthy book, not an unworthy picture, not an unworthy record, or CDs we call them today, nothing that was unworthy, only that which was worthy and clean. His clothes are clean and neat in the drawers, as I'd expect them to be, knowing his character. You know, it's as if he was already packed and ready to go. I don't think I shall ever forget that. Now, I'm sorry he died so young. At the same time, he was ready. And that's a very, very lovely thing. And I remember from that time, I've never had any contact with his parents since or anything. I know nothing. But I know this, that this book, this sacred book, and the message in it, the power of the Holy Spirit, produces wonderful people. It really does, by the grace of God. It makes us into new creatures. Not a difference in degree, but a difference in species. We are new. We may still be in this wretched body with its problems, I know, but we are new. But we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And there awaits for us a crown of righteousness. Not to us only, but to all those who have believed. Can you see what a lovely goodbye Timothy is having from Paul? Lovely, isn't it? A very moving one, not a self-pitying one, a realistic one. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I'm ready. He's actually saying, are you ready, Nero? I'm ready. God has called me. Nero, did you hear me? I'm ready. And Nero thinks he makes a command, but not really. Not really. We go when God calls. That's when we go. Not at anybody else's call. Whatever the circumstance may be, it is at God's call. And this is what we learn. So many things. You can read an epistle over and over again, and you can pick up something. I like to look at the... I feel with the... particularly Paul and John, to all of them, that I would recognize him in heaven. You feel, I know what he looks like. I know what to expect. Something of the personality. You see, in this inspired book, God does not destroy the personality of the person writing. The personality comes through. And that is something very, very wonderful. And Paul's love and concern, care, rebuke, guidance to Timothy is more or less keep your eye on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.